Thank you for singing with me. We're going to be tonight in the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I don't know about you. I'm enjoying, you know, switching back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Even trying to switch around different topics, different ways. You know, one week we had, it was more depressing. We were looking at mental health issues. And so the next week we tried to be more encouraging and exciting. And I just keep trying to vary it up how it feels in here. Tonight we're going to be on the topic of forgiveness. Look with me if you are in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to begin in verse 19. And God's word says this, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven.'" Tonight we're going to look at the principle, or really more the process, if you would, of must I forgive others? Hey, now, if this was simply, we would just leave it at that, I could say the answer is yes, and we're done, let's go home. Well, we're going to see God gives a little more than that. In fact, he's going to give us an illustration, so we're going to see more, but I already gave you the answer. The answer is yes. We must forgive others. But the question is, well, if I must forgive, what is the extent? Now, are there exceptions to the rules? I remember many years ago, growing up in church in Ohio, I changed my illustration. I started one and then changed it. So now I'm reading notes from that I forgot to erase. As I began preparing for this message for tonight, though, I couldn't help but be moved to tears when I considered my own mom's story. My own mother's testimony. My mom has passed away. I've told you that. And Mother's Day coming up, so she's been on my mind. Throughout my mom's life, she faced many difficulties. And when I say many difficulties, some of them were just, you know, the difficulties of life. My mom had MS. My mom had cancer, of which she ultimately died from. But there was also times where my mom had many difficulties as a result of other people. I can only imagine some of the physical and emotional pain she went through in her life that were the result of other people's actions. Some of them I witnessed. Some of them I didn't even know happened until after she had passed away. But you know why this preparation for a message on forgiveness made me emotional? Well, it's because I cannot recall to this day my mother ever not forgiving someone. I never heard her I never heard her bitter about the physical pain from a car wreck. I saw her lovingly forgive a woman who treated her poorly for years. I found out she had given massive forgiveness to someone who wronged her greatly, and her own children were oblivious to that anything had ever happened. My mom wasn't perfect. But when I think about forgiveness, I cannot help but to be reminded about my mother. And so tonight was a little emotional for me as I, even as I was preparing this, as tears were in my eyes, and consider the question, must I forgive others? You know, we're going to have a better example given to us tonight than the example I ever saw with my mother. We're going to have an illustration that is way more powerful than any human on this earth, any interaction you'll ever have with somebody. An illustration that is so much more powerful than any forgiveness somebody has given you when you didn't deserve it. Somebody in this life. You know, friend, today, I'm not going to lie to you, but people can wrong us greatly. People can hurt us. People can make things difficult for us. It may be physical trauma. You know, somehow they hurt us, whether it was a car accident or something else. Maybe it's emotional trauma that is brought on us that makes us cry and weep and struggle to sleep. They can be intentional issues. They can be unintended hurt. But do we have any right to withhold forgiveness? We begin today in Matthew 18, and the first thing we need to understand is that Scripture demands we forgive others. Scripture demands we forgive others. We began in Matthew chapter 18, and we talked, we already read the first couple verses when Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Peter asked this question saying, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? Is there a point where you can sit there and say, enough is enough, I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm going to write your name off and put it in a bin somewhere and I'm done. How many times? Well, we need to understand some background here of maybe why is Peter asking this? What is going on? If we consider the entire chapter of Matthew 18, we see as Jesus, he is teaching, all right? He's counseling his children, and he's given them several things to consider. If we would look in the first four verses, it begins in verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, they come and they're asking this question like, hey, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be him? And Jesus says, you know, when you're going to come into the family of God, you need to come as a child. How do you act in the family of God? You act as a child. You come humbly, not with pride. Hey, he moves on from that section in verses 5 through 14. And we start learning as you go through. And he says, this is how you are to act in the family. This is how you are to conduct yourselves. There is this holy manner. If we look for verses 7 and following, you know, he says, woe to the world for temptations to sin. And he tells there's temptations. You skip ahead to verse 10. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So we look through and going through these verses and saying, this is how you act in a family. This is how you act righteously and holy in the family of God. You get down to verse 15 through 20, and now you start seeing that how your speech matters, how you act. If you see in verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You see, he's talking about, here's how you need to talk and communicate with one another. If there is sin in the camp, you can't just withhold it. You can't just leave it in. You need to go and address it or verbally with them. If it's still not going, they're still not listening, you need to come with you and somebody else. They're still not listening. You got to come with the church and say, hey, church, we need to rescue this person. We need to love them. Wait, this is serious. And so he's talking about there's a way that we communicate with one another. And that's where we get then in our verses 21 through the end of the chapter. As he's talking about how do we, as the children of God, how do we conduct ourselves? How do we come into the family? How do we act in the family? How do we communicate in the family? And he ends and he's saying, look, now we need to talk about you need to forgive in the family. And so this whole section, as it's all building upon each other, we get to this point and Peter asks the question, and saying, what's the correct response towards forgiveness? Peter, he interrupts the Lord to ask this question. And just before that, the verses preceding that one, it was really where Jesus was saying, all right, your brother sins. You need to go to him and tell him about the sin that he did. And if he listens, you've gained a brother. You know, he's saying, really, if he listens, you forgive him. And Peter's asking, well, Lord, is there a limit to that? Is there a point that I need to stop? And so that's where we get, you might be going, why did Peter ask this question? Well, because he's following up with everything Jesus has been teaching. Teaching how to act in the family. And so he's going, Lord, is there a point, though, that we stop? Is there a point where we say enough is enough? I don't know about you. I think it's a good question. It's a legitimate question. When does it end? Well, I want us to look briefly. I'm going to read some verses to you. I want us to see, how does the Bible approach forgiveness? You know, this isn't the only chapter, the only place that it mentions forgiveness. For in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, God's word says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Anybody, what's the next words? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How about Mark 11, 25 and 26? And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Hey, it's pretty interesting there. When you would go to the altar, when you would go to worship God, he's saying if you would go there and you would worship, you go to pray to God, and if you realize there's a sin between you and your brother, you haven't forgiven them, or there's something wrong, he's saying, you know what, you need to go take care of that first. How are we going to worship God when we haven't taken care of these issues in our lives? He's saying, you know, you need to forgive, just again as your Father forgave you. How about Colossians 3:13? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Hey, do you see a common theme in these verses? We are told there's a reason why we forgive. You know what that reason is? It's because Jesus Christ forgave you. It's the reason we forgive. There's a direct relationship between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. They go hand in hand. It kept saying, even as God, even as Christ. I even like how it's told us in Matthew 11, saying, if you don't, guess what? Why would you ever expect that God would forgive you? We're going to see in a minute what that means, but really, we have been given a pretty high standard. I told you, as much as I can think of my mom and just the example she set before me, it's nothing compared to the example we have in Christ. And so the first thing we see tonight was that Scripture demands we forgive others. We are told you must forgive. Second thing I want us to understand as we look through these, and we will get into this illustration in a minute, Scriptures indicate our relationship with God is associated with our forgiveness of others. Your walk with God, your close relationship with him, where you can walk hand in hand, is really tied to forgiving others. Forgiveness is a major factor in that relationship. A story was told, I actually heard this, I was listening to another man preach on this topic, and I heard this illustration. I thought I had to share it with you. The story was told, a man, he had gotten bitten by an animal, and he came down, he had rabies. And he's at the hospital, and he sees the doctor, and they're trying to treat him, trying to work with him, and finally the doctor says, I'm sorry, sir, there's nothing more we can do. We can't treat it anymore, pretty soon you're going to pass away. And so the doctor, he encouraged him, he's like, you know what, I think it'd be good for you to write your will. Write what you want at your funeral, write how you want things done, maybe things you would like to say to some people close to you. I encourage you to write that. And so the doctor leaves the room, and he's gone a while, and eventually he comes back, and when he comes into the room, the man's there, and he's writing on some paper. And he's encouraged, and the doctor goes, "Oh, I'm so glad that you're writing your will." Came to find out that the man wasn't actually writing his will. The man was actually writing a list of those he wanted to bite before he dies. Well, that wasn't forgiving, was it? We see Peter's question in Matthew 18 is a really similar question. Like, is there a point where I don't have to do this anymore? Is there a point where forgiveness can end? And we're going to see that, you know, our relationship with God, us lacking forgiveness of others is going to hurt that relationship. In verse 1, it started of this chapter in Matthew 18, you know, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" There's this pride in there going, who's the greatest? Who's the best? And then we get Peter asking here in verse 19 and 20, and he's saying, what do I deserve? Haven't I done enough? Notice what he says. He says, how many times should I forgive him? Is it as many as seven times? And you say, wait, what does that matter? Why would he come up with seven times? Well, the interesting thing about it is the Jews, they had this belief that the proper amount to forgive, the proper amount, and they would try to justify this biblically, was three times. And so here comes Peter saying, oh, you know what? Hey, how many times should I forgive, Lord? Seven times? So he's taken what the religious leader says, three is enough. He doubled that, and he added one to it. You see the picture? They're asking, who's the greatest? And now he's saying, hey, Jesus, is seven times good? You know how it kind of is like, I'm being really, really spiritual. I would do seven times. But notice the response. In verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or really, you could say 70 times seven. And you sit there going, okay, 490 times. Do you start keeping track of that? You start writing it down. I'm at 489. One more time and that's it, buddy. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:5 tells us love keeps no record of wrongs. Matthew 5, I already told you, you know, Matthew 5 tells us before we worship, we need to seek forgiveness of our brother before we bring our offering, before we go to the altar. Peter, he's asking this question and saying, what is the extent we are to forgive? Isn't it seven times? You know, that's an extraordinary amount. It's a huge amount in the day's standards. And he's saying, you know, I can forgive to a certain point. I will forgive. But you know what? At some point, it's too much. And Jesus is saying, look, you're misunderstanding. There is no limit. There is no amount. Because who in their right mind is going to keep track 490 times? That's the point. You think you're being super spiritual, you're not even close. Don't count. The idea is stop keeping track. Your forgiveness doesn't end. When we consider some more verses tonight, I think of Matthew chapter 6. I'll turn back there briefly, but Matthew chapter 6, and I read verses 12 through 15. And God's word says, you know this, the Lord's prayer, even going back to 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will I, your Father, forgive your trespasses. You know, that verse is there. It's referring to sanctification. All right, we're not talking about justification. You're already saved. You're already eternally forgiven. It's talking about your walk. It's talking about your growth as you're becoming more and more like Christ. And the request for forgiveness, it deals with a cleansing of sin in the disciples' life daily. It's not a concern with how much or how a person becomes a Christian here, but yet it's saying, look, you need to forgive others. There's a command that you need to forgive others. There's not a number. There's no amount that adds up to it. The request here is dealing with a sociological need and relationship to brothers and sisters in Christ, in relation to all mankind. Really, the understanding is if you're not willing to forgive others, God will not bless us as his children. There's a great need to know how to forgive others and to love others. Note that in this prayer that Jesus had given in Matthew 5, that it's a prayer for self, that Christians are to forgive those that sin against them. It's not saying, Lord, change their heart. Lord, make them nicer. It's saying, Lord, you need to work on my attitude. You need to work on me, who I've been hurt, I've been disappointed, and yet I need to love them. I need to forgive them. We can't do it in our own strength, though, can we? Remember, friends, there's no perfect people in this world. Every Christian at some time or another will not meet your expectations. Some at points they'll say or do something that wounds us. Our mates, our children, our pastor, closest friends, Christians that we look up to are eventually going to disappoint us, maybe even betray us. But we must learn to forgive. We must learn, or else we'll end up bitter people that do nothing but judge and criticize. I want us for a minute, before we finish in our chapter of Matthew 18, I want to define forgiveness for just a minute. You know, as we're told that it's a biblical thing to forgive, we are told that the extent we're to forgive, you know, there is no end. It doesn't stop. And of course, the question might be, well, what does it mean to forgive? Well, there's really two words that are used in the Greek for forgiveness. One of them, found in the Greek, is aphemi, which means to let go or release. You know, it's kind of like you've caught that fish. Now, that wouldn't be me, okay? But maybe you caught that fish and you're going to let it go. You release it. It's no longer something that you're holding on to. We also see charisomai, which means to bestow favor freely. You know what's in the root of the word charisomai? Charis, grace. It's something that you didn't deserve. You give it freely to somebody who doesn't even deserve it. Ken Sandy, in his book Peacemaker, he put it this way. He says, you have a choice to make. You can either take payments on the debt or make payments. He goes on to say how you can take payments. The other way is to make payments. You can release them from the penalty they deserve. And you know, we can do stuff to make them pay. That's, you know, you can. You can get even. Or you can release them from that penalty they deserve. You can let it go. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying that you won't constantly struggle to forgive. But I am saying it is a choice. It's something we choose to do, that we release those who wronged us from the penalty they deserve. Thomas Watson, he nails the application when he says, we are not bound to trust an enemy, but we are bound to forgive them. We must realize, if we would look in Mark 11, as we talked earlier, our prayers are affected by our willingness or unwillingness to forgive. 1 John 2, 1 through 6, we've been there. It's concerning, saying, look, if a Christian brother is unwilling to forgive, they should really question, am I a Christian? Chris Braun, in his book Unpacking Forgiveness, one of my favorite books, I've read it twice, Unpacking Forgiveness, he says, quacking doesn't make you a duck, but ducks quack. Friends, if we are Christians, we better be. We are forgiven people. It means we too should forgive. And so I want us to look at our third point and our final point. We've already looked at Scripture demands we forgive others. Scripture indicates our relationship with God is associated with our forgiveness of others. And finally, I want us to see Scripture demands we forgive as God forgives. Ephesians 4:32, you know, we were said, it ended, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 ends, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And so we're back in Matthew chapter 18. Lengthy, we've gone around it, but I want us to get back in here and see this great illustration. Follow along with me. We begin in verse 23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now, immediately when you read that verse, the illustration, you're thinking of the kingdom of heaven. Here, I'm going to throw you a softball. Who's the king in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, I thought it was a softball. Anybody know? Who's the king in the kingdom of heaven? God. All right, there we go. Maybe we need to do T-ball tonight, okay? God is the king. And so when you're reading this, this is who you should be picturing. All right, and here's the story. You said there's the king, and he's coming to his account. He's coming to his servants to give an account. Friend, he's talking about all of us. He's saying, I'm coming to you because you're going to give an account of how you've treated others, of what you owe. Look at verse 24. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Pause there for a minute at the end of verse 27. We see this story. Here's this guy coming, and he has a huge debt. And when I say huge, this isn't an understatement, okay? This guy owes so much money. We're talking billions of dollars. He owes so much money, the answer is he would never, ever be able to repay this money. It is impossible to repay this money. Are you getting this picture here? We have God who's coming to his own people to give an account, and we have a debt that we cannot pay. A debt we can never earn enough to pay. And the man gets down and he pleads with him and he's begging him and saying, forgive me. And you know what it says? Yes, the king has pity. And the king forgives that ginormous debt. Well, look what happens in verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Look at the words here. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Doesn't that sound just like what the other guy did? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The man who had been given so much, he goes out, he finds another. And did you see the words? He grabs hold of him. He chokes him and says, give me my money. And he throws him in prison. The one who owned very less, it's really said, comparably, it's just a few months' wages. It is actually a debt that he could have paid back. It's large, but it's doable. And the man wouldn't forgive him. The point is, compared to Christ, What we forgive others will never add up to what we have been forgiven from. Our debt, we are like the one who has a debt that cannot be paid. But we can do nothing to earn our salvation. But because God loved us, because he was kind, because he pitied us and cared for us, he forgives us our debt. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The picture really is an illustration saying, look, when you're not forgiving others, you're saying that what they have done is worse than what you did to Christ. You're saying that what they've done, the forgiveness you desire is, or not the forgiveness, the debt you desire is greater than the debt that Christ forgave you from. Can you really think how horrible that is? And we see the response. It said in their passage, when the master, the king, brings the guy back and say, what have you done? And it says he's mad. He's angry. This is a horrible thing. We shouldn't be concerned with how much or what somebody has done as much as we can be concerned with, are we forgiving like Christ? John Stott helps us to see what our Lord is saying when he writes, our Lord certainly does not mean that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven. It is rather that God forgives only the penitent, and that one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. It is the disparity between the size of debts which is the main point of the parable of the unmerciful servant. If the conclusion is, I forgave you all that debt which was huge, should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? I want to finish tonight so that we don't have any confusion. The last two verses have led many to go, see, you can lose your salvation. He's saying if you don't forgive, that you're going to be sent to hell, you're going to lose your salvation. Friend, that is not what he is saying. Let me prove this to you. Look what it said in verse 34. And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Notice it doesn't say that the master sent him to hell. Notice it doesn't say that the master went and sent him to hell, to Satan, to be delivered. What does it do? It does say? It says he sent him to the tormentors. He sent him to the people who are going to make his life difficult, miserable, hard. It's not saying that you lose your salvation, but saying that person who does not forgive, who harbors unforgiveness, guess what? Your life is going to be hard. It could be that bitterness welling up in you. It could be how others treat you. It could be that people don't want to have anything to do with you. It doesn't say exactly what it is, but the point is, if we don't forgive others, it's a terrible life to live. So what does it mean to forgive as God forgives? Friend, it means that we forgive freely. It means we don't put conditions on the who, and it also means we don't put conditions on to what extent. Forgiveness doesn't end, and we must forgive. I asked tonight in closing another question for you. I can't answer it today, but what would it mean if God forgave others the way we do? Consider that. If God forgives others the way I forgive people, what would that mean for us? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. But even more so, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for Christ who died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Lord, may we learn and take from your word that we must be about forgiving others, that we must be about reconciliation between bringing men to you, Lord, as well as bringing others together. So we thank you for your word and for your teaching. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming out. If you're able to, we got some tables to move downstairs.